Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Don, thank you for leading us in a new song to me. I always like learning new songs, and it causes me to think about the words a little bit more than maybe I do with ones I'm more comfortable with or more familiar with. Guests, welcome. We're glad that you're with us this morning. I'm grateful to be together as fellow travelers. As we sojourn through this life, so we've come together this morning for a time of worship and a time of rest on our journey. As Derek mentioned earlier, we're glad to have our daughter Judith home with us this week. We've enjoyed having her here. We always look forward to her being home. She's been home on her elementary school's spring break, and so that's been fun. We've got to hear about her class and her classroom and her kids, and so we enjoy that. She tells good stories and entertains us. We don't do a whole lot while she's here. We eat a bit, and we do a few things around Tulsa, but more than anything, we enjoy the peace of being home together again. Also, though, when Judith's home, we're a little bit more aware of how things have changed while we were apart. Ron and I live what we think are pretty ordinary lives. We work, and we eat, and we sleep, and then we do it again. We go to regular places like church and the grocery store at regular times. However, when Judith's home, she reminds us that some things have changed. It might be little things like the new mustard that I am trying out. I have this new mustard. It's jalapeno mustard. It's terrific. She notices the change of that, or if the bathroom soap changes, she notices those things. Over the Christmas holidays when she came home, she noticed that her bedroom had changed to be less like a bedroom and more like an office. I think she felt kind of displaced. Rhonda and I adjust to whatever works for us now, and Judith comes home and says, "I see what y'all did." You know, sometimes when we're away, it's not just the stuff that changes, but it's us that changes. As people, we change. In 2020, Judith was home for several months, and we got into the habit of walking together, normally after work or something. We had walked several days a week, and during those days, I was kind of the pace setter. I was like, hey, we got to do better time on our miles. We got to go faster. That's not good. Let's go. Let's go. Well, Saturday morning, this past Saturday, yesterday morning, we were walking, and Judith was just going. Well, I've gotten out of the habit of walking, and she walks 5 or 6 days a week, and she was just going. I said, you're either going to have to slow down or go on without me. And she said, now, I'm the pace setter. And that's right, isn't it? When we're apart, we're always, whether it's apart or together, we're always changing. We're glad for her visits. They bring us the peace of being together at home and the reminder that in spite of our routine and regularity, we're all changing. So this morning, as I think about what I'm grateful for, I'm grateful for family and for home. I'm thankful for going and for coming. And I'm thankful for the trustworthiness of God. Let's pray together and share some more good news from Scripture about another big together journey. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Lord God Almighty, the God of covenant with Abraham, the God of the commandments with Moses. From generation to generation, Father, we praise you. Thank you, Father, for being trustworthy, for being a rock for our faith. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. Father, we thank you for the stability and the comfort and the peace of Scripture and the opportunity to be part of your long, long story. We pray, Father, that your kingdom will come more fully, both in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors, and that your will be done on earth the way that your will is done in heaven. Help us to hear your message for us. Shepherd us as we enter a new week. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Which do you look forward to more, leaving or returning? Think about that for a minute. Which do you look forward to more, leaving or returning? Can you think of a time when you really, really wanted to go? What comes to mind? For me, it was going to college. My friend Steve and I left Tipton, Oklahoma in August of 1985, headed for Oklahoma Christian. We were driving my fire engine red 1967 two-door Plymouth Fury 3, which was also long as a fire engine. That car, it was something. But we were cool. We had our shades on and the windows rolled down and the stereo playing a song by John Cafferty and the Beaver Brown Band. It was one we had picked out. The song was called Where the Action Is. And the chorus is, I'm getting out of here. That's all I know, because I've had it up to here. I want to go. I want to go where the action is. And we were going to OC. Well, in answer to your question, yes, we were knuckleheads. But we really did want to go. And after a couple of months and a terrible case of mono, everything changed, and I just wanted to be home again. Can you think of a time when you really wanted to return? When you wanted to go back? When was a time that you couldn't wait to get back? A time when you longed for home? Does that come to mind for you? The Bible tells us about a rough time in Jewish history. It was a time of repeated national disobedience. God had removed his protection from his people and allowed his chosen people living in their promised land to be conquered, and some of them, many of them, to be taken into foreign captivity. This bad behavior of disobedience, of worshiping idols, breaking the law, and not doing what God wanted, despite warnings from the prophets, began when the Israelites entered the promised land after their exodus from Egypt. It was a time of the judges, and the cycle went like this. I'm rereading from Judges chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. But you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and the gods will become snares for you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And those four verses describe the cycle that happened throughout the time of the judges and throughout part of the times of the kings. And that was that the people would be faithful, and then they would become disobedient, and then God would bring some tragedy upon them, and then they would cry for help, and God would hear their cry, and they would return to obedience. This cycle of behavior continued off and on for at least 700-ish years. For the most part, the Israelites thrived under King Saul and David and Solomon when the temple was being built in Jerusalem. But then the cycle started over again. The cycle that had begun with the judges started to repeat itself. There was self-reliance, disobedience, judgment, and a return to God. The kingdom at that time, after Solomon's reign, was divided. And Israel was in the north and Judah was in the south. Each were with their own kings. Some were good kings and some were bad kings. And there were quarrels. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. The story is told in 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read a few verses there. 2 Kings 17, 1 through 8. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal, and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. The area of the promised land that we're talking about is that area of Samaria just to the north of Jerusalem and all the way up. It would capture the Sea of Galilee, and that upper part was the northern kingdom. And this is the area that's being attacked by the Assyrian king. Verse 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. And when we think about Assyria, what I want you to think about is the area of what is now southern Turkey, our northern Iraq. Is that right? I think that's right. Yeah, northern Iraq. I brought my map. Make sure I'm on track. Yes, northern Iraq. This is the area that the people were being deported to. Jump down to verse 7. The scripture tells us why this happened. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. And what we have, this story that's unfolding for us, is where we were last Sunday when we considered Psalm 80 and the vine that God had planted that had been brought from Egypt and been planted in the Promised Land. And towards the end of the psalm, it talked about it being cut down. This vine that had branches that reached out to the sea was being cut down and burned. And that imagery goes along with this history. At the same time that all this is going on, in the southern kingdom, King Hezekiah is a good king. He was the king of Judah. And the Assyrians marched on Jerusalem. Once they worked their way through Israel, they marched on Judah and tried to conquer Jerusalem. In 2 Kings chapter 19, it tells how Hezekiah prayed and that God actually stood for the southern kingdom and delivered them from the Assyrians. In verse 35 of 2 Kings 19, it says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. God took up the case for Judah and preserved Jerusalem at that time because of Hezekiah and his obedience." However, several kings later, God had enough. So if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 24, at the end of chapter 24, beginning in verse 18, it says that Zedekiah, this was another of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. It tells us about his mother. And then it says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he, being God, thrust them from his presence. And so in chapter 25 of 2 Kings, we could read about the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian Empire. Roughly 150 years have passed from Israel falling to the Assyrians to Judah falling to the Babylonians in 586 BC. The people of Judah are taken into Babylonian captivity, and it coincides with the psalm that Sam so eloquently read for us this morning, Psalm 79. The first four verses there, I want to revisit those. Wait, before we do that, did you feel that? About 5 minutes ago, it turned to spring. Okay. Psalm 79, verse 1. "O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They've defiled your holy temple, and they've reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild." Okay, that's pretty graphic and terrible. "They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us." God's people, God's chosen people, have been taken captive and hauled out of the promised land into the foreign countries. During this period of time, some of the people that you'll recognize are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You'll remember Daniel and the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the stories of Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra. Those are the people that were living and active in this time of the exiles. Exiles, to define that, means a person expelled from their own home or country by one of authority. So what we're talking about when we consider the exiles are those people that are taken away from their own home or their own country by someone in authority. There were others who were left behind, and the Hebrew term for those left behind is the Anawim. And the Anawim literally means the little persons, the little people. And the people that were left behind by the captors were the people that were either too young or too old or too weak or too sick or too disabled to count. So we'll leave them behind and not march them to wherever the foreign countries were. These were the ones of little value to the conquering empire. One other thing that the Assyrians and Babylonians did was that they would import foreigners into the promised land to settle it so that Israel's native enemies wouldn't come in and take the land, but they would repopulate Israel and Judah with foreigners from other places that they had conquered. The prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon, and I want to share an excerpt with you. And as we read that, my guess is you're going to hear some language that's very familiar to you today. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse 4. This is a letter that Jeremiah was writing to God's people as they were in exile. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. And in good Texas English, we want to read that a little better. For I know the plans I have for y'all, declares the Lord. When God is speaking here, he's not speaking to a person, but to a people. God has plans for his people. So we think about the journey that we're on. There is a together aspect of it. We travel this road together. There is a y'all involved. For I know the plans I have for y'all, declares the Lord, plans to prosper y'all and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when y'all seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And so back, I want to refer back to Psalm 79 and pick up the language in verses 8 through 10. Here the psalmist says, Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Can't you hear that cry of people who are hauled off away from home? Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Can you imagine being in exile, wanting so bad to go home? For perspective, Nehemiah, chapter 1, the first four verses of Nehemiah, Nehemiah tells us what he felt like being away from home. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Nehemiah says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And then we have the rest of the story of Nehemiah. What can you hear? Concern? Longing? Feeling out of place? Alone? Despair? A passion for home? Back in Psalm 79, the last three verses there, "Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenged the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. May your strong arm preserve those condemned to die." Pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the contempt they have hurled at you, Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we'll proclaim your name. Cyrus the Persian released some of the exiles to return in 538 BC. And the return of the exiles back to the Promised Land continued for about 100 years. Nehemiah began rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem in 440, and Ezra, sometime around then, began rebuilding the law in the hearts and the minds of the people. The exiles came from all over. They came from today what we would understand to be southern Turkey and Iraq and Iran. What do you wonder about how the exiles traveled? I bet they were really fast. Peter is the only New Testament writer to use the term exile. He does that in a passage that we referred to previously. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." He's telling them how to live as strangers, as foreigners, in a pagan society. He says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." There's some more things that are said there by Peter. He talks about Jesus being our example. And he concludes his thoughts in verse 25 by saying, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." A couple of questions for the days ahead. When we think about home, what comes to mind? Spend some time with that question. When we think about home, what comes to mind? And the second question is, when we think about going to our forever home, what comes to mind? First question, when we think about home, what comes to mind? And the second, when we think about going to our forever home, what comes to mind? Psalm 23 talks about home in verse 6. It says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Author Henry Nouwen writes in his journal, these things. He says, for 3 days I've been meditating on the story of the prodigal son. It is a story about returning. I realize the importance of returning over and over again. My life drifts away from God. I have to return. My heart moves away from my first love. I have to return. My mind wanders to strange images. I have to return. Returning is a lifelong struggle. He says, it strikes me that the wayward son had rather selfish motivations. He said to himself, how many of my father's paid servants have more food than they want? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll leave this place and go to my father. The son didn't return because of a renewed love for his father. No, he returned simply to survive. He had discovered that the way he had chosen was leading him to death. Returning to his father was a necessity for staying alive. He realized that he had sinned. But this realization came about because sin had brought him close to death. And that's very much the story of the exiles. Now it says, I'm moved by the fact that the father didn't require any higher motivation. His love was so total and unconditional that he simply welcomed his son home. That's a very encouraging thought. To return to God means to return to God with all that I am and all that I have. I cannot return to God with just half of me. God's love is a jealous love. God wants not just part of me. God wants all. Only when I surrender myself completely to God's parental love can I expect to be free from distractions, endless distractions, ready to hear the voice of love. Returning home is difficult. Someone said you can never go home. That's because whenever we are away from home, things change. We change. In our earthly homes, where we once fit so comfortably, we don't fit so well because we're different now. We're welcomed, but we don't belong. During the exiles' longing for home, God was what they really longed for, to be the sheep of his pasture. In living hope, we too are on the road together with the exiles. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the midst of exile, as we are away from you and in this world, we look for you, O God. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for turning our hearts to you, for welcoming us to our true home, the place we long, the place we belong with you. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for leaving you, for our times of rebellion and sin, for choosing our way rather than your way for us. Help us to know our place, both in this life and then the next, a place that is always with you. We want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, too. You are our shepherd. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, Jesus talked about home there, too. He told his disciples that he was going to the Father to prepare a place that had many rooms. The way to the Father is through Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. If you need to restore your place with Jesus, If you want to make heaven your home, if you have need of prayers of this church, please respond now as we stand and sing.